down the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
All right, good morning, and thank you so much for listening to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. This is our third sermon in this series through chapter 1. We are currently going through the book of Ephesians in our Sunday morning service. We just began chapter 2, verse 1, and we will be finishing up verses 2 and 3 this coming Sunday. So we're going to be in verse 4 this morning, which says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." The title of the sermon is God's Eternal Election. One of the things when you come to verses like this and Acts 13:48 and many others is not to superimpose your preconceived ideas on what you think God should do or say. You just take the verse at face value. And the verse clearly states that we were chosen in Christ, i.e. election, before the foundation of the world. He has chosen us. This is as clear as the day is long. This is the doctrine of election. There are many other verses that speak to this same effect. So this isn't one just isolated verse and then, you know, kind of pulled out of context and made to mean something that it doesn't. It means what it says and says what it means, and we ought to just leave it as it stands. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13 says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Listen, the sovereignty of God and the free agency of man is a great mystery. And all who have studied the subject with any degree of seriousness know the mystery of it will not be solved in this lifetime. The term I use to talk about this and other paradoxes in the scripture is the word tension. I prefer to use that word. Some understand what that is. The other word is antinomy. And an antinomy is, by definition, a logical contradiction between principles that are both affirmed in scripture. God is one, God is three. Jesus is man, Jesus is God. In the limits of human logic, these cannot both be true, but they are biblically evident. So let me go back. The sovereignty of God and the free agency of man is a great mystery. The two are taught in Scripture. What happens is you get polarized into one camp or the other. So the Arminian camp says the free will of man, the free will of man, and they blather on about the free will of man, and then the Calvinist comes along and says the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. Both are true, but I will say this. The free agency of man will never supersede the sovereignty of God. That's just something you're going to have to come to terms with. There is no other way to look at that. If you say man is on equal footing with God in terms of sovereignty, then God is not sovereign. And we're not going to accept that. That's heresy. God is sovereign over all. Now, when we deal with this issue, we take other issues, for example. How can Jesus be both fully God, and fully man? Now, we can articulate that from the scripture. We can show those verses of scripture where Christ is clearly God manifest in the flesh. We can also show those verses which clearly show the humanity of Christ. Both are equally true. He is fully God. He's not part God. He is fully God. And he is fully man. It is beyond our understanding to fully comprehend what this means. We look at God. He is one and three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we know, based on what the Bible says, that God is one. So we believe the Bible. The Bible affirms the deity and the humanity of Christ. The Bible affirms the existence of one God in three persons. But the debate rages on, even on the doctrine of the Trinity, rages on. Because the rational mind can't wrap their heads around it. But there's a lot of things that are past our understanding when it comes to God. He is incomprehensible. That is one of his attributes. But man is always trying to bring God down to his level and put him in a small box. If you could put him in a small box, then he's not the God that he declares himself to be in the Word of God. So now we come to the subject at hand, dealing with election. John 6:37 says this, "All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So we see the tension even there. There's election in the first part of that verse, but then we see on the other side of that the free agency of man. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So antinomy means believing both truths and leaving the harmonizing to God. Leaving the harmonizing to God. Now, in addition, we see numerous commands to the unsaved to respond to the Lord. John 7:37-38 says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Aside from all the discord, this really is a marvelous and encouraging doctrine. Election, predestination, should not be brushed off into the corner somewhere or overlooked in the preaching and teaching in today's pulpit. My friends, church history bears out the importance of these precious doctrines. They were preached on a regular basis in the early church. You want to talk about old paths? These precious truths were preached in the early church. Many of you are familiar with Jonathan Edwards. He was a five-point Calvinist. And he preached these truths. And great things happened under his preaching. As a Hill Nettleton, another five-point Calvinist. George Whitfield, again, another Calvinist. And they all preach these important biblical truths. They're encouraging. They're encouraging because we know that our souls are in the very capable and determined hands of Almighty God. This text, verse number 4 in Ephesians chapter 1, is part of a series of verses outlining what God the Father has done, what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done, and what the Holy Spirit has done as far as our eternal security is concerned. We're going to get to some great texts in future lessons. Now, here's a text to consider. John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Listen, a sinner left to his own devices will not seek God. God begins a work in the heart by drawing the lost to himself. God begins that work. Salvation is of the Lord. Our prayers are and should continue to be along these lines. Lord, would you send your Spirit? Would you bring conviction? Would you deal with their hearts? Would you soften their hearts? Would you change them? And so on. We're praying for God to send his Spirit to do a work, to open up those hearts so that they quit rejecting the truth and that they see the truth for what it is. They glory in that truth, receive that truth, and apply it to themselves. So we see the verse beginning according as the blessings, remember verse 3, the blessings come to us according as he hath chosen us in him. Another explanation would be because he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So the words and the passage in general mean that all the blessings spoken of here were given to Christians according to the divine purposes of God, according as he hath chosen us. All these blessings. So everything mentioned in verse number 3 and everything mentioned here in the verses going forward were according to the divine purposes of God. This was not by chance. This is not by the luck of the draw, but this was in accordance with God's eternal purpose. The whole design was from God. Pactum salutis, the covenant of redemption. This was something determined in eternity past between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was not a recent plan. It was not an afterthought. And it was not by mere chance. This was something that God had determined in eternity past. We were chosen in him is the second point. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, verse 30. Because of him, God, we are in Christ. So the word means to make a choice or to choose out of. So when it comes to the doctrine of election, it is important to note there are different applications. So for example, there is a theocratic election. Israel was chosen by God for his own. Nobody questions that. God chose Israel, not because they were mighty in number, not because of their strength, not because of their wisdom. He chose them simply because he loved them. He chose them simply because he loved them. And he chose you and I because he loved us. And then there is the vocational election where God chooses someone for a specific calling. Paul was chosen by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You know, the thought of God choosing, again, is misunderstood by many and hated by others. It's so offensive to people. The idea that God could choose and not give man an option in this matter, just choose them. How dare he usurp himself on my will? And many foolish statements along those lines are usually made. But here we have Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 8, which says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We, my friends, were chosen in Christ. So to be in Christ means that we have a saving relationship with Christ. We are brought into union and communion with him in such a way that we are in Christ. What a wonderful doctrine that is. We are in Christ. That's a great mystery. And Christ is in us. These are realities that we see as we study out the scriptures. And the more that you learn, the more that you study, and the more that you apply these truths, the less apprehensive you will be concerning eternity. The more confidence you will have in God, the more confidence you'll have in the Lord, and the more confidence you will have in your eternal hope. There are a lot of people today that question their salvation. They don't know if they're going to make it. That is a present concern with a lot of folks who are not in theologically sound churches. They are afraid if they commit the unpardonable sin, there's a debate as to what that is. There's discussions and fears that if they commit some sin before they have a chance to repent of it, they will lose their salvation. And there's a host of other fears that people have that are unwarranted. It is God himself who initiated this in eternity past. It became a reality in time. Jesus Christ came to redeem them who were under the curse of the law, to redeem those sheep that were wandering, to save those souls that were perishing in their sin. And he did redeem them. He did pay the penalty. And so because of Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, his burial and his resurrection from the dead, all those who call upon him will be saved. And part of that salvation is what the Spirit is doing in the hearts and minds of those that are saved. So we have a saving relationship with Christ. We're brought into union with him and communion with him. We are saved, justified, sanctified, predestined to the adoption of sons. And these are all present realities that we can anchor ourselves to now. These are things that we should know now. These are things that we should be resting in now. And not living in bondage to fear. So let's read a couple more verses along these lines. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9 says this, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Then we see in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in Romans, and Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 says this, "For I am persuaded," let me ask you something, as I'm reading this text to you, you're listening, probably driving in your car, maybe at home, whatever, I'm reading this text, this is in Romans chapter 8, I would read verses 35 through 39 and just anchor yourself to those texts, but 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded," that's quite an opener. Paul said this, he was persuaded. Paul's teaching us sound doctrine here. This whole book of Romans is wonderful doctrine. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us." Who's the us? Those that are redeemed. "From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why are so many people afraid of the principalities and powers? Why are they afraid that Satan can somehow throw a monkey wrench in the whole thing and cause you to lose your salvation. Christ conquered the principalities and powers. He triumphed over them openly. Openly. Read Colossians chapter 2. He triumphed over them openly, and yet so many people are in bondage to this fear that somehow Satan or his minions are going to cause you to lose your salvation. We go on, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, that we are made a new creation. That's something the Spirit did. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26, we are sons and daughters. So when were we chosen? We were chosen before the foundation of the world, in eternity past. We were not chosen after man was created or even after he had fallen, but before the foundation of the world. That's what the text says. So with the clear understanding that we draw from the text that God's election, his plan, was eternal. So the rest and comfort we have as Christians is not in our own might or power, but in God. That his will, his decree, his determination, if you will come to pass. It is eternal, and it is based on God's immutability. Again, this is why theology proper is so important today, and it's vacant in many pulpits and should be preached. People should grow in their knowledge of God, because as you understand the attributes of God, the layers of confidence continue to build. God is immutable, which means God cannot change. He doesn't have a new plan, and he's not going to change the plan 1,000 years from now or 2,000 years from now. It's not different today in 2024 than it was 2,000 plus years ago at Calvary. He's not changing to a new plan, and he won't change ever to a new plan. It has always been the same. Salvation is in Christ alone. We are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. These are the perfect plans and perfect purposes of the Most High God. He will do what he said he would do. And these promises to us are as eternal as God is himself. It's not based on man's excellence. It's not based on any of our efforts, our religion. It's not based on any of that. We get all caught up in this works type salvation. And believers are not chosen on any, you know, foreseen holiness. They're chosen that they might become holy. That's the purpose. That's what we were chosen unto, to be holy and to be without blame. To be holy denotes a state of mind, eternal purity, a sanctification, if you will. To be without blame, that's external or outward. It's an outward condition of purity or holiness, if you will. And what was his motive for choosing us? The motive is love. The love of God is why he chose Israel out of all nations. There was no other motive other than his love. And with God's election, there's no other motive other than love itself. It is love that is shed abroad in our hearts. Love was lost to man because of the fall, but restored by redemption. The world has a flawed concept of love. It's strange. It's a very peculiar love. But to the child of God, to the child of God that's been truly born again, their love is inspired by the God of love. It changes the way you look at things, the way you view things, the way you view God. Ephesians 5:2 says this, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so love is the key motivating factor when it comes to our God. He loves us, and that's why he chose us. And he loves us, and that's why he will sustain us, folks. God is a wonder-working God. He continues to watch over us. He continues to inspire us. He continues to correct us. He continues to guide us. He continues to nurture us and move us along in this life as he promised he would do. And we're seeing all these blessings realized now in this life. Can you imagine what's waiting for us when we get to glory? Oh, what a time it's going to be, my friends. Well, anyway, it's time to bring this message to a close. May the Lord richly bless you.